Good morning. Today's reading comes from Genesis 22. It's about Abraham being tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Then he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father."
"Yes, my son,"
Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb from the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham."
"Here I am," he replied.
"Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
So as we said, we've started a series on love. And last week we looked at the fact that that essentially and fundamentally Christianity is all about love. It's about the love that God has for us, our response to his love, and his call for us to love one another. And we looked at the greatest of all of the commands, Jesus said, which is this command to love. And we looked at the fact that this God who made you, loves you, has a wonderful plan and purpose and destiny for your life, is the one who has entered into a covenant of love with us. And into a close, intimate connectedness. And so we saw that it is God who has initiated this and who invites us. So God says to us, "I choose you. I cherish you. I commit myself to you." And his greatest hope is that we would respond to his love and choose to love him in return. Because we saw the fact that even though God is almighty, that he has made us with free will, and therefore, he cannot control our choices. And love that is demanded or cajoled or forced is not real love. Love to be love has to be chosen, to be freely given. And so that is our response, which we're looking at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us incredibly And Lord, that you invite us to enter into a covenant of love with you. Help us, Lord, this day to understand what that means and how that works out in our life. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be responsive to your call and invitation of love for us through Jesus our Lord. Amen. So there's this invitation to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So I guess the first question is, why should we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind? Why should we love God passionately and fervently and completely? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, because that's the way God loves us. That's how God loves us. With all of his being, he loves us totally and passionately. It's not just kind of half-hearted or ho-hum. God invests fully into his love for us. In fact, last week we looked at the fact that he loves us as much as he loves Jesus, and that Jesus has that same love for us as well. And of course, to sacrifice his own son, and for Jesus to be willing for that to happen. You know, God just loves us with reckless extravagance and prodigal abandon, no limits at all. And have you noticed that God never asks us to do something that he is not willing to do himself or hasn't already done himself? So he loves us first with all of his heart, you know, and soul and mind and strength, and then invites us to respond. Secondly, because he is worthy. He is worthy of our love. Now, God doesn't need our love. God is complete in and of himself. He doesn't need any of us to complete him. Okay? So it's not like God has these unmet emotional needs that he needs us to fill. It's not like God has got this fragile ego that needs to be stroked by people liking him or praising him. God is complete in and of himself. And what that means is that God is in this relationship not for what he can get out of it, but for what he can infuse and invest into it. For our sake, not for his. God is worthy. There's a guy at the regiment where I'm serving, 6th Avenue, and he has been in a legal battle for over 10 years to get access to his son. Now, his wife, I've never met her, I don't know, but you know, his assessment is that she's brilliant, but she has some mental health issues, and you know, she doesn't want her son to have anything to do with him, and she's been very, very adept at manipulating the system. And this legal fight for access to see his son has gone on for over 10. It's gone to three final hearings. It is a record in Australian legal history. No other case for access has gone on anything like this. He himself has studied law. He got his diploma, now doing his degree, because it was just bankrupting him. And so he's now representing himself, you know, in that whole process. I went and sat with him in one of his hearings recently, and I asked him the obvious question. I said, why? You know, this has cost you so much emotionally, financially. You know, why not just forget it? Why not just walk away? And he said to me, you don't understand. He is my son. I love him. And I'm hoping a day will come when he will, in spite of all of the lies that have been told about me, that he will recognize that I am a good father, that I care for him, and that he will want a relationship with me. And I thought, that's exactly where God is at with us. In spite of all of the lies or misinformation that people have, God is hoping above everything that we might come to that point where we too want to be reconciled and accept him. Thirdly, because loving God is transformational. It touches our spirit, it changes our heart, it reorientates our perspectives, it shapes our values and our priorities. You know, love does all of those things. So God is the center of the universe. The Bible teaches that, you know, he is the one who was, who is to come. He's eternal, that everything is from him, through him, to him. God is the center of the universe. But the trouble with us is that we are the center of our universe, aren't we? You know, right from the time we're little, you know, it all revolves around us. And spiritual maturity and growth is all about a reorientation of our heart, our affections, our perspective, our priorities. So it's no longer about me, but it's all about God. You know, the Keswick deeper life verse, John 3:30, where John says, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so what we place as our first love, that changes and reorientates everything. So we need to do it because of what it helps us to do in terms of our own personal transformation, but also because loving God is instructive. I don't want to say too much about this. I want to talk about this next week. And that's why it's the first commandment is to love God before loving others. Because if we love God, then we can love others better. Okay, loving God first doesn't detract from our love for others. It only enriches and enhances it. And so for that reason too. So for, you know, a number of reasons, you know, God calls us into loving him with all of our being. And I guess the question is then, how do we do that? What does that look like? I'm not going to split it up into those different elements of heart, soul, mind, strength. Actually, it's interesting because Deuteronomy has heart, soul, and strength. Matthew has heart, soul, mind. Mark adds the fourth, strength. I think it's just all expressing of this love that is all-embracing, that is fervent, that is complete, that is holistic, that is full-orbed. And so I just want to look at this example of Abraham that was read to us this morning as an example of what it means to love God fully and completely. And we often think of Abraham as an example of faith, which he is, but also he is an example of love for God. In fact, faith, hope, and love very closely aligned, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So you'll notice if you turn to the back of your newsletter or whatever to this reading that was read out to us, you'll notice in verse 1 that this is a test, okay? This is a test of faith and of love. And in Deuteronomy 13, the Lord your God is testing you, he says to Israel, to find out whether you love him with all your heart and all your soul. So the Bible says clearly that this is a test from God. Now, the Bible teaches that God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. It's the same word in the Greek. And often the same situation in our life is both, or can be both, a temptation and a test. So Satan tempts, God tests. Satan tempts us to, you know, sort of draw our heart away. God tests us to prove the genuineness of our heart. Satan tempts us to bring us down. God tests us to, you know, establish and strengthen our love. So Abraham passes this test with flying colors. And I guess the thing I just want to sort of say about this is that oftentimes as we go through life, we focus on the events, but God focuses on the outcomes. Okay, we focus on what is happening to us. God is focusing on what is happening in us. Okay, that's his focus. So Abraham is tested. He passes this test with flying colors. And so you can see that this test of love, first of all, there was a test. Putting God first in my affections, loving God is putting him first in my affections. This is loving him with all of our heart. And this test is, you know, where do my affections really lie? What is most important in my heart? And you can see in verse 2 here that God said, take your son, your only son whom you love. You can just imagine Abraham, you know, he's waited 100 years for a son and an heir. You know, and how much he would have just been so excited and he would have been thrilled and how precious his son was to him. And then there was a challenge for Abraham to take his precious son and to sacrifice him. his nearest and dearest, his most, you know, loved and important thing. And this is the test, who or what comes first? Does God come first or not? Jesus also said something similar. He said in Matthew 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And, you know, there's a bit of a cult of the family in Australia today where sort of, you know, family is seen to be the most important thing. But God says, no, I am the most important thing. Are you willing to put me even above your family? And this is where the good can become the enemy of the best. And you know what the Bible calls that scenario where, you know, and what often happens, let me just explain this. What often happens is Christians kind of bring Jesus, invite Jesus into their life, and then they assign him a place alongside everything else. So that Jesus is then competing in their time, their interests, their energies, you know, for, alongside other things like their career, you know, their family, their business, their entertainment, whatever it is. And it's not that those things are necessarily bad, but it's a question of priority. And where God is just competing with other things, that is actually idolatry. You'll find that Israel, what happened was when they came into the promised land, they had a worship for God, Yahweh, but then they also, over time, began to worship the other local deities. So they didn't give up worshiping God. It's just that they brought in all of these other deities and worshiped them as well. And that was called idolatry. That's why God, the first of the Ten Commandments, is, you know, you shall have no other God before me. I come first above everything. I have priority above everything else. It's not a situation of comparing or competing or compromise. And Jesus said, as we see here, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one, despised. You cannot serve both God and money. And there's a lot of Christians out there that say that they, you know, they follow God, but they're also chasing the almighty dollar. They're also, you know, wanting to worship a comfortable lifestyle. And so this is the first test. You know, is there somebody or something else in your life that is taking priority over God? Does God have the very first place in your affections? That's the first test. The second one is, am I willing to obey even when I don't feel like it? And this is the test of the soul or the will. You know, sometimes obeying God, it's no problem. It's easy. The psalmist talks about, you know, I delight to do your will, O God. So sometimes it's, you know, it's not an issue. But there are other times when it becomes a struggle. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 5. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's this struggle going on, he talks about. It's a real battle. You know, what I want to do versus what's best for others. You know, I'm tired, but my son or my grandson wants to play cricket. You know, I want to get up and have quiet time with God, but this bed is nice and warm or whatever, you know. You know, you're given too much change. What do you do? You're filling out your tax form. What do you do? You know, there's someone who's really hurt you and all you feel like doing is hurting them back. There's someone that you really need to say sorry to, but the words get stuck in your throat and it's too much of a pride issue. And there's that struggle, you know, in so many situations. What's easy, what's comfortable, what's convenient versus what's right. And that's the issue. That was Abraham's struggle. You know, can you imagine the emotional trauma he went through as he bundled up the wood, as he travelled those couple of days, knowing what the end result of that journey was going to be, as he sharpened the knife, and then as he was going up the hill, you know, Isaac says, well, you know, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? You know, can you imagine? Oh, And then as he put his son on the wood and as he raised his hand to thrust it into his son's heart, it was like that knife was going to go straight through his heart as well. That struggle. It's part of dying to self, choosing God's will and his way above mine. It's saying ahead of time, look, I'm going to choose what's right, not what's convenient, what's loving, not just what feels good, what blesses others, not just what benefits me, what pleases and honors God, advances his kingdom rather than just trying to build up my own. I remember when our boys were growing up and one of our sons, was sleeping in on a Sunday morning and, Pam was trying to get everyone, to church. And he said, "I don't feel like going to church." And Pam's response at the time was, "And Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross for you either," Talk about laying on the guilt. But it is that, that issue of often what we feel like versus what God is calling us to do. And my mother, one of her favourite statements was, "There's a lot of things in life you don't feel like doing, but you choose to do them anyway." And so this second test of our love for God is, will I choose to obey him even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when it's going to cost me something? Am I willing to do it? The third test, loving God with all of our mind. It's following when it doesn't make sense. Following even when it doesn't make sense. Now, apart from the emotional trauma that Abraham would have been going through, there would have been also the mental anguish. The sense of, look, can you imagine the questions that would have been going through Abraham's mind as he was taking this journey? It was the other gods, the other deities of the Canaanites that lived in that area that, that where you sacrificed your children to them. Not Yahweh. And this was so out of character from God as he had come to know him. And then there was also the promise that God had given Abraham that it was through Isaac that he was going to raise up a nation and fulfill his promise. And now he was cutting off the bloodline that was going to make that possible. It just didn't make sense. And, part of the struggle is when things don't make sense, will we continue to trust in and love God? It's probably one of our greatest tests of faith, and of love. Is, when we're going through things and, surely, God, you don't want me to go through this. Surely, this is not what you want. Or when you think of someone else, Lord, their pain, their struggle, what's happening to them, I just can't see how anything good can come out of this. It just doesn't make sense. It defies all logic and reasonableness. And that's where our love is tested. I think of Job. All that happened to Job, lost his family, lost his wealth, his position, his respect, his health, all of that. And moreover, he just couldn't make sense of what was happening. He just couldn't fathom why. That why. He just couldn't understand God's purposes. He didn't understand what God was up to. But his ultimate, his bottom line was, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Irrespective of what happens, my trust and my love in God will continue. Now we get to see, we get the insight of what was happening in the heavenly realms. We get the backstory to what's happening and why. And we also now see, looking back on how God used this and continues to use it to be such an encouragement to millions of people through the ages. We get to see that bigger picture. He didn't have that. To him, it just made no sense. But he chose to love and continue to trust. Love is willing to go beyond the reasonable. We looked at that last week. The widow giving her two mites, all that she had, to God. or breaking open, the woman who broke open the alabaster jar of ointment. The early church where people were selling their houses to raise money to give to the poor. I mean, that's beyond what's reasonable and rational. Many Christians, you know, we stay within the safe boundaries, don't we? You know, what's safe, what's convenient, what's responsible, respectable, reasonable. And yet there are times when we are called to go beyond that. And are we willing to love God in that way? So, that's the way God has loved us. You know, He, as we said before, He has given in radical extravagance and prodigal abandon beyond everything that was reasonable. I think part of the struggle of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was that His Father was asking Him to do what no reasonable father would ask of his son. Loving God with all of our mind, even beyond what's reasonable. And finally, believing God will provide what I need when I need it. That's loving God with all of our strength. Believing that God will provide what I need when I need it. And, when Isaac asked that question, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, well, God will provide. He didn't really know how this was going to play out. He didn't really know that. We read in Hebrews, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham thought, well, maybe, you know, God will bring Isaac back to life again after I kill him. He didn't really know. And so we read in verse 14 of Genesis 22, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So it gave rise to this saving. God will provide it on the mountain. God will provide it when you get there. God will provide it when you need it, not now. And if you need to have all the boxes ticked and everything sort of in order and all of the answers given before you step out in faith, then that's not really faith at all. You step out in obedience to what God calls you to, even though you don't know and don't have what it takes. I remember when we planted the church up in Rouse Hill, there was nowhere we could meet. There was no hall like this. There was, all the houses were in place, but all the infrastructure was well behind. And there was nowhere we could meet. So we were praying about this as we planted the church. And God said, buy a marquee. Okay, as we were praying, someone got a message, buy a marquee. So we went ahead and we ordered a marquee, but we had no idea where we were going to put it. And so as we prayed, God said to approach a particular real estate agent. And so we approached him and asked if he had any land where we could put up a marquee. And so he gave us this brilliant bit of land, which was right on the main drag, Windsor Road, high visibility. And by the way, there was a 4-bedroom house on there that we could also use, all for $20 a week. So we didn't know, but as we began to move forward in faith, as we needed it, God provided. And then when we were looking at some land, I remember praying away and saying, God, we're looking to you to provide some land. And he said, well, are you willing to put your faith in action? And he said, I want you to take up an offering in faith for the land that I will provide. So we took up an offering in faith, believing that as we began to move in faith and gave, that God would honor that faith and provide. And that's what happened. We took up an offering of about $100,000 or so, only a small congregation. And not long after, God provided an amazing block of land. And I could go on and tell you the story. But, you know, when we started, we had nothing. And it was as we moved in faith that God provided on the way when we got there. You know, and that's just a principle of life. You know, maybe you're thinking, look, there's this person that I need to reconcile with. I need to reach out to them and repair our relationship. But I don't have it in me. I've been knocked back before, you know. There's no way I'm going to go there again. But God, I believe that that's what you would want. So I'm going to start moving in that direction, believing that you will give me the strength I need and the grace I need as I need it when I need it. You know, so in faith, even though you don't feel like it, you pick up the phone or you hop in the car and you go and you knock on their door. You don't have the strength when you start, only to make the first step. But as you begin to make the steps, God gives the strength and the grace as you go. And that's the way God works. Or maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have, an incredible dependency on something and you can't imagine how you could live without whatever that is. And say, God, I just don't have the strength to overcome this. But if you're willing to take the first step and then a second step, for each step you take in order to overcome, God gives the strength as you go along the way. That's how it works. Or maybe tithing. You say, look, you know, there's no way I could give that amount of money to God or whatever it is. And it just doesn't make economical sense. I wouldn't be able to pay all the bills, etc., etc. But this is what I believe God is calling me to, and therefore I will just step out in obedience and believe that God will provide as I go. And so, God loves us incredibly. He calls on us to respond to His love and to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so as we've gone through this morning, you know, do you pass the test? Does God come first in your affections? Do you love Him with all of your heart? Are you willing to obey Him, not just when it suits you, not just when it's easy, but even when it's really hard? Are you willing to obey Him and put His will first? And are you willing to trust and love Him even when things don't make sense? And are you willing to love Him with all of your strength, believing that God will provide as you obey along the way? You know, the wonderful thing is we have in this story also another picture of how much God loves us. Because like Abraham, He was willing to give up His son and actually sacrifice Him for us. And so God loves us with all of His heart, soul, mind and strength and calls on us to love Him that way too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing love through Jesus our Lord. We see it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as You test our love for You, that You will find that our love more and more becomes like Yours, that we would be willing to love You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength through Jesus our Lord. Amen.